talk about this is the historical context of this event. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus explained this to his fellow travellers. Luke doesn't tell us what the Bible study actually said. Some Christian interpreters have understood this to mean that it is possible to find every part of the Old Testament a foreshadowing of some aspect of Jesus. Paul, writing to the Jews in Rome and the Gentiles, quoted Psalm 32. Just as David also speaks of blessings of the one who God counts as righteousness apart from works. And he says, the Psalm says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And then Matthew explains exactly who Jesus is in 1 Matthew 17. Jesus is the rightful legal heir to the covenant promises associated with the Davidic throne, as well as the rightful legal heir to the covenant promises related to the Abrahamic seed and land. Bear with me. Bear with me for a second. My pages have become muddled. God's servants often mean well, but they often lack knowledge. And in 1 Samuel, Samuel thought Hannah was drunk. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth, and Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be drunk, a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I'm a woman with a troubled spirit. And then in Samuel 1:16, in verse 6, Samuel is sure he's detected Yahweh's choice from Jesse's family, but he is wrong. Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees, but looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at a heart. The text testifies that the kingdom is never safe in human hands. And Nathan and David were planning to build a house. Then that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, and the message to Nathan was to give to David was, not yet and not you. So in Kings, in the book of Kings in chapter 8, we read what Solomon had to say about this event. But the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house in my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build a house in your name. Now the Lord fulfilled his promise that he made, for I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel. And the Lord promised, I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have provided a place for the ark, which is in the covenant, which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of Egypt. So in summary, the Lord's message to Nathan was, David is not the one to build the temple. Yahweh has never asked any of his servants to build a permanent temple. Yahweh chose David and will make his name great in history. The people of Israel are settled and at peace. Yahweh will establish a house for David's son who succeeds David and will be the one to build the temple. And Yahweh will guide and correct David's son and establish a kingdom forever. So, Nathan, the Lord says to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you would build me a house to dwell in. I have not lived in a house since I was brought up from Egypt, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God had not suggested to the leaders that he wanted to build a house of cedar. He wants a secure place for his people. How can he be settled when they are unsettled? Then Yahweh talks about his goodness to David in the past and promises goodness to David and Israel in the future. So look at these verses with me. In chapter 7, verse 9, experienced grace. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people. Yahweh's presence, I have been with you wherever you went and have cut you off from your enemies. Yahweh's power, and I cut off all your enemies from before you. Then the promise of grace to David in verse 9, I will make you a great name like the name of the great ones of earth. In verse 10, and I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall not afflict them as formerly from the time I appointed the judges over my people. And then his promise to David, I will give you rest from your enemies. And the climax of that, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, and it will not be affected by decay or failure. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled, you will lie down with your fathers. Yahweh makes the same promise to David as he made to Abraham, both as an individual and as an ongoing dynasty. God's promise to David is that his son will build the temple and a line. And in 12 and 13, basically it says, death does not annul it. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house in my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. 14 and 15, sin cannot destroy it, and I will be a father, and he shall be my son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And time will not exhaust it. In 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made, be sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And then in 17, God's promise to build a monarchy in David's name in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision Nathan spoke to David. So we move from David's reaction to what Yahweh has promised. He is overwhelmed by what God is doing. He goes to the tent and sat in a position of prayer in the presence of Yahweh. And the passage breaks down into two sections. David responding in praise, marveling at the grace of God, responding in petition, praying for the word of God. And we move on to verse 18, and it's a moving prayer, and David uses the phrase, O God, O Lord God, eight times, expressing his close intimacy with God. Then King David went and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? He marvels and wonders at God's previous grace. He can't see why God should have chosen him. After 10 years of danger, escapes, treachery, folly, despair and slander, David humbly considers himself unworthy of all the Lord's blessing, attributing his success instead to the Lord. And then in 19, we read, And yet this small thing in your eyes, O Lord God, you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is the instruction for mankind, O Lord God. Yahweh has committed himself to a forever promise regarding David's dynasty. And then in verse 20, And what more can David say? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise. According to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant known it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. There is no God, beside you according to all that we have heard." David is nearly incredulous that he has been preserved to this point, that Yahweh has made hard promises about his dynasty and it will endure forever. If you look at verse 20, and David says, "And what more can David say? Don't you hear his amazement? Yahweh's massive deed of grace, word and desire has doomed David's worship to an inadequate response." Then there follows this expression, "Like, who is like your people Israel," which describes the uniqueness of Israel's, God's people whom he redeemed from Egypt and established for himself forever. So we have a number of verses going up to verse 27, and we read on, "Who is like your people Israel, one nation under earth, whom God went to redeem, to be like his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things, and driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods, and you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people. And you, O Lord, became their God." David expresses his commitment from what he has heard. And because of the promise he made to Israel, David feels confident to pray, and he trusts Yahweh to deliver. So at the end of verse 27, "I will build you a house, therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servants. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed." So what does this passage mean? It talks about a redeemed people, led to redemption, a people for himself, a preserved people, free but not independent. And if we look carefully at the passage, we'll see the emphasis on two words: established. Yahweh promises he will establish a kingdom, a throne of David and his descendants, and forever is mentioned five times, affirming the unlimited duration of David's dynasty. So three temples were built and destroyed, but God's plan through the Holy Spirit is to build a house in us. What can we learn from the story? There are three phases to the story. Phase one, David wants to do something for God. Phase two, God's action in history to take David from a shepherd and place him on the throne of Israel. And phase three, David was full of himself. He's now full of God. So what does this look like? David has a teachable spirit, a humble heart. He needs and uses a faithful prophet, and he has an eternal perspective. He has a teachable spirit. He was willing to seek Nathan's counsel. How easy is it for us to do that? And he was able to accept change. David was full of himself. Now he is full of God. We are naturally full of ourselves, concerned about ourselves more than others, driven by the world's values. What brings us to a point of our lives when we put God first? John Clark, in his first talk on Samuel, suggested it's often a crisis or an event when we start to reevaluate where we stand. And I look back on my life and see what I've been given. 42 years of marriage, 3 sons who are very supportive, good Christian friends, to a point where I can be useful to him whilst I am here. David had a humble heart. His humility in receiving refusal, "Not you and not yet," that's a pretty hard thing to take. What matters most, my plans or God's plans? David was prepared to accept God's direction. He laid the plans for the temple and gave them to Solomon to complete. He doesn't fear what people think. I don't know how we match up to that. This liberates David to concentrate on pleasing God, and David is overwhelmed by God's grace. His years of being persecuted have developed a strong faith. How we handle disappointment reveals the true place of God in our hearts and how far we have come. I didn't like the results of the referendum. Our archbishops offered this advice. As citizens of the United Kingdom, whatever your views during the referendum campaign, we must now unite in a common task to build a generous, forward-looking country contributing to human flourishing around the world. We must remember to remain hospitable, compassionate, builders of bridges, not barriers. And David needed a faithful prophet. David sought advice from Nathan. The text reveals a picture of the Lord in action. Past, present, and future are all covered. Nathan was a safe pair of hands, and we all, I think, need Nathans in our lives. We need faithful prophets, pastors, vicars, priests, or just the people of God. To acknowledge our weakness is important. And David had an eternal perspective. David realized who had brought him to his current position. He understood enough to acknowledge how extraordinary the revelation was. He understood that God was and is sovereign over all. When we exchange our plans for God's, we discover that blessings flow to ourselves and many others. So are we living in the with an eternal perspective? Where does God figure in our lives? Are we able to pray over our most precious plans? Are we living with that eternal perspective? I look back at my life and see what I've been given. I look back at my life and see what work God has done, and I'm grateful. So how do we measure up to David? Where are we on our faith journey? I think a major task for prayer today is to take God's promises and pray that he will bring them to pass. Am I really ready to let God loose in my life and be led by the Spirit? Or will I find that really inconvenient? So let's pray together. In Peter 2, we read, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." Father God, we thank you for the promises made by the Old Testament prophets and Jesus and his disciples. We then also pray for your Holy Spirit that through our lives, we too may be so attractive that many may come to faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.